blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 233, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear, for I am poor, and great my need. Preserve my soul, for thee I fear, O God, thy trusting servant heed. O God, thy trusting servant heed. 1, 2, and 4 of 233.
scripture reading for this evening can be found in the first book of Samuel, chapter 17, beginning with verse 28 to the end. 1 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest son and brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me. I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we may be gathered in the work day evening of this day when so many others are busy round about us in all the foolishness and superstition of this world. And what maketh us to differ, for we are no different in our hearts, but thou makest a difference with us, and givest us to come into thy house of prayer, where we may be round about thy holy word and everlasting testimony. And then to commemorate in this evening that thou hast preserved thy church so long ago, that thou didst prevent that we would fall further and further into that awful error, and that had come into thy church, and that would be to the destruction of thy church, which would be to the damnation of our souls. O Lord, then we also in a special way as thy servants, as elders within thy church, are often concerned about those doctrines and those errors that do creep in and that live in our hearts. But we are not able to keep the church. And though we have our work to do, Lord, then we look up unto thee, that thou wouldst remember and keep us even in this day with our children, as thou hast kept thy church in the past. For the same errors do swirl round about us, as thy servant did write, that there is no new thing under the sun, and that which was from of old and did deceive many is still going about this day to deceive, all that we may be kept therefrom, and that our hearts may be given to know thy truth, to experience thy truth and to love thy truth, that it may draw us unto thy blessed footstool. For there is hope in thee, for the chiefest of the sinners in this world, and there is no hope to be found from the side of a man. And we need to experience it in our life, that we may be cut off from ourselves, from all that we trust upon and all that we build upon. Oh, that those who do find themselves without any power and without any strength and may have hope, and may have hope in thee, who art the Savior, the complete Savior of thy church, who does not only elect them, but who does also give thy only begotten Son to pay their price, who does not only purchase his church, but who does also send forth thy Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of thy children, to work new hearts, to give new desires, to give new longings, to give a new love, to renew our will, to make a new choice, and that our understandings may be guided by that new love. Oh, that we may be given eyes to behold the truth as we have never seen it before in our life. Oh, Lord, do teach us from above, and lead thou us both young and old into all thy salvation, that thou may remember our young people and our children in a special way, and because Satan in a special way is looking for their service in the midst of this crooked world. Oh, Lord, that thou wouldst preserve them, and that thou wouldst convert them, and that thou may give even as thou gavest to thy servant David of old, and when he was just a child, and when he was just a boy, and when he was doing his labors, and when he may be out upon the fields taking care of the sheep, in obedience unto his father that thou gavest him here below, that thou didst give unto him the drawing power of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, that even as a child, his heart may go out to the living God. And Lord, thou didst raise him up, even to deliver thy people in thy own time. O Lord, thou didst fill him with thy Holy Spirit, that thou may look upon us in our time, that also we may have such in our midst, and that may be instructed by thee in their own inner chambers, in their own places, the secret places, where no one knows of them, where they do not seek the things that are great in this world or in this church, but that they may seek the great matters that are between God and their soul, and that thou may raise up office bearers within thy church to serve in the midst of thy people, that they may go forth for the preservation of thy truth and for the proclamation of thy truth, that it may go forth also for the generations that are to come. Lord, that thou may remember all thy truly sent servants. Give them wisdom. Give them strength. Wilt thou supply that thy word may be brought in all truth and in all sincerity and in all simplicity, that thy people may be fed and nourished, and that new ones may be added to thy church, and that thou would increase the number of thy true people, and that we, oh, there are so many that have been listening so many years, and that have come up under thy truth, O Lord, and thou knowest all the hearts. We do not know them all, but thou knowest the desires. Lord, hast thou put then desires in the hearts of those who have sat under thy truth all their life. O Lord, they sit as sometimes then with longing. Oh, could it please thee in this evening to fulfill a little of it, and that thou mayest deliver, that thou mayest reveal thy way, the way of free and sovereign grace unto the chiefest of the sinners, that there may be hope also for them who find no hope in themselves. Lord, that thy own truth may go forth this evening with power, the power of thy most Holy Spirit, and that our children and youth may be given ears to hear, a little heart to understand, and that thou wouldst so bless us together with a little token of thy favor, and that thou may bring new ones to be born in Zion. Wilt thou remember the nation in which we live, where there is so much superstition in the service of the idols of this world, and then also so much sin, and that comes out in an outward way. O Lord, could it please thee to turn us again and judge us not according to our many sins. Remember the beloved for the Father's sake, in all the circumstances wherein they find themselves in this time. Lord, wilt thou keep them from relying on their own strength, on their own weapons, but that they may look to thee, and that thou may deliver in thy own way, and that thou may also receive the honor for it, and that they may be brought in the place of true humility. And then also could it be to receive in their hearts thy dear and only begotten Son. Remember all that hate them. Remember all that fight against them over the length and breadth of this whole world. And because we see the workings of Satan, how he does raise up hatred, oh, that thou thyself may supply in the riotous times in which we are living, and when there is so much turmoil, and when there is so much fear. Lord, thou art only able to supply and to give what is necessary, that there may be a little peace, and that thy word may still go forth a little yet, while this earth does remain. Oh, that there may yet still be those who must be brought in. But we know that that time is coming, a time of great turmoil, a time when thy church will be persecuted even unto blood. O Lord, O that thou may remember us and give us even to hasten for our life's sake. Thou didst bring a Lot out of Sodom, and thou didst have to take him by his hand and lead him out, because he did linger in that city. And thou knowest each and every one of us. Oh, we do linger, Lord. We do not want to leave everything behind us. We do not want to flee for our life's sake. Oh, could it please thee to come then, and to take us by heart and by hand, and to lead us out, and that we may flee, that we may be found hidden in that place of refuge, in that rock, in that solid rock, covered by the shadow of the wings of thy dear and only begotten Son, when there is rain, fire, and brimstone upon this world. Wilt thou be with us in this night, that all things may be done decently and in order, and that thy Spirit may be feelingly and believingly in the midst of us. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offerings are being received, we'll sing from Psalter 128, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. God is our refuge and strength, a helper ever near us. We will not fear, though earth be moved, for God is nigh to cheer us. And what follows in all three stanzas of Psalter 128. beloved congregation. The king of Syria commanded the captains of his chariots to fight with neither great nor small, but only with the king of Israel. Why was that? Because if he had slain the king of Israel, then he has won the battle. The Lord said to Satan, after man's first sin, that it shall bruise thy head, that is, the seed of the woman. That is, it would bruise his head and he would be destroyed. The battle would be won. Today we commemorate the Great Reformation. The church at that time was full of errors. And the reformers have fought very strenuously against the errors of that day. But there was one particular point about which the enemy, his name, children, was Erasmus. One particular point that Erasmus has attacked Luther. And when Erasmus attacked Luther on this particular point, Luther wrote the following. You and you alone have seen the hinge of things and have aimed at the throat. And for this, I thank you heartily. He said, many are fighting and arguing about many things. There are so many doctrines. There were so many things that were wrong in the Roman Catholic Church. But Luther said to Erasmus, with this that you have attacked me about, you have attacked me about the thing upon which everything is turning. And he thanked him for it. Why? Because he gave to him, he said, the opportunity. You give me now the opportunity to defend the most important point wherein the Church of Rome has gone wrong. And then he wrote a book. And that book is sometimes called the Manifesto of the Reformation. What was that about? We wish to see that this evening. Out of the words of our text from 1 Samuel 4, verse 45. 1 Samuel 4, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So far, the words of our text. The battle weapons declared. First, the weapons of Goliath. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, the weapons of Goliath. Second, the weapon of David, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, the weapon of David. The battle weapons declared, the weapons of Goliath, and the weapon of David. Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. No man, congregation, goes to battle without weapons. We would say that would be a very foolish thing. Today, in the warfare, the weaponry has power in itself. That is, the weapons that we hear of when that takes place, even at this time, they are full in themselves of an explosive power. But that was not so in the time of David. No, the weapons in the time of David had no power in themselves. The weapons in the time of David had to have power applied to them. That is, the power had to come from the soldier. There was once a sword in a museum, I understand, of a very great warrior. And someone said, well, I don't see anything special in that sword. And another says, well, you should have seen the hand that wielded it. Thus, the power that was in the hand of that soldier. And now Goliath was a man of very great strength. He was a man of very great stature and of skill. We read that he was a man of war from his youth and very, very greatly feared by the children of Israel. There was not one soldier of all the children of Israel that was willing to come forth and to fight, to challenge Goliath. For fear of being slain, for fear of being himself overcome. Goliath had very great confidence in himself, very great confidence in his own strength and in his own skill and in his own weapons, so that he was boasting about himself and daring that anyone would try to come against him with his weapons and in his power. And the Philistine soldiers, they also had so much trust in their hero. That is, in the might and in the power and in the strength and in the skill of the great giant Goliath. They thought they would not have to fight in this battle because Goliath will fight with the strongest of the children of Israel. When they send him forth and there will be a battle together, and Goliath surely is going to win this battle, and then all we have to do is run after the Israelites and we are going to gather of the spoil. When David would go forth to fight against Goliath, and we read about Saul, that he gave to David his own weapons. What kind of weapons were they? They were the same kind of weapons that Goliath had. We read, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also, he armed him with a coat of mail. David then tried all of this armor on. We read that David girded his sword upon his armor, and then he essayed to go. He tried to go, but he did not go. Why did he not go? He says, I cannot go. I cannot go with these. I cannot go like this, he says, because I have not proved them. David had never used weapons such as these. He was not used to these weapons. He was not a soldier. He was not trained to be a soldier. He was a shepherd boy. Now David felt something. He felt that in those weapons, there was no power. There was no power in those weapons. So if he was going to take them in hand, then the power had to be supplied by himself. And David did not have any power to wield such weapons as these, and therefore we read that David put them off. They would not do him any good in the battle. they would only be an hindrance unto him. David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine began to mock. We read, and when David looked about, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. It was as if Goliath was insulted, as if Israel was mocking with him, because he asked for a man to fight, and they send him a little boy. They send him just a lad. They send him one that was not even a trained soldier, as if they were mocking him and saying, Goliath, we send to you the least trained one. We send to you a little child, and we are not afraid that this little child is going to destroy you. And Goliath, he is angry that he is being mocked at, that he has not received to fight the greatest and the most prominent soldier in that Israelitish army. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Thus Goliath disdained David for what? For his weakness. Weakness of his weaponry. He says, what do you bring with you? You bring a staff. Are you going to come and try to hit me with a staff? You bring some stones with you. Are you going to fight against me by throwing some rocks at me? Thus he disdained David's weaponry. And indeed, in contrast to the weaponry of Goliath, what was the weaponry of David? What was a staff? What was a sling? What was a stone? Compared to the shield and the helmet and the spear and the sword and the man that is going before Goliath, we say there is no comparison between these two, but there is more. There is a great contrast also in the power that is behind these weapons. We hear that also confessed by Saul, because Saul says to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So he says, not only the weapons, but the power that is behind those weapons. You are not able to overcome this man by the power that you have to wield your weapons. And Saul was right in that. Or was he? We see that in our second thought, the weapon of David. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. What is missing, children? What is missing? David describes his weapons. What did he never say? Did David say, I come to thee with a sling? Did David say, I come to thee with 5 smooth stones? We don't read that here. And why not? Because David did not consider these to be weapons at all. These were only means to David that he has taken in his hands. They were nothing more. To David, it did not matter if he had a sword in his hand or if he had a sling in his hand. To David, it didn't matter if he carried a spear or if he took 5 smooth stones from the brook. Because whatever that David had in his hand, David knew that the power did not belong unto him. David knew that he lacked that power in himself against this great man, this mighty Philistine. David felt that. Now when David approached that Philistine, he says to him, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Thus David says, not my sling, not my stone, not my staff, no, but here, Philistine, is my weapon. And this is all. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and that is all. I come to you in his power. No, David did not forsake the use of means. But humanly speaking, those means were foolishness, were they not? There is no one in the army of David, in the army of the Philistine, there is not Saul himself, there is no one that would not agree that those weapons of a sling, of stone, of staff that David had in his hands, they were weapons of foolishness. Do you know what we read in the Word of God? That it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Did you ever experience that? The foolishness of preaching. We experience that every week. We say, what can we bring? What can we say? We say, what is it what we say? We feel it has no power. But that power cannot come from us. But it pleases God by the use of these means to save. Thus that power in the church of God that is coming through the use of means that man sees from his side to be very, very weak. What can that minister say? What can that minister say? Oh, we say that he says that every week over again. It is all the same. What can that do to me? But it is not in his power. It is in the power of the Lord. There was a deacon one time, I understand, that went with Reverend Lemain. He brought him from place to place many years ago. And he heard from Reverend Lemain the same sermon I don't know how many times. And finally, the Lord used it. Oh, do we ever see from where that the power has to come? And do we ask the Lord when we come up under his truth that the Lord would give us to speak and to say something that he would use, or that we may sing something that he would use that may strike my heart, that may bring me into that kingdom of God? Thus Goliath approached David. But how does Goliath approach David? He approaches David with his own strength. He approaches David in his own power. And that is now exactly the opposite of David himself. That he approaches Goliath with no strength of his own, with nothing humanly speaking that is able to win this warfare against this giant. Oh, the Lord has taught David something. The Lord has taught David to look unto him for power. He did that already when he was young, boys and girls. Do you believe the Lord can do that when you are young? David was obedient to his father. Are you obedient to your father and to your mother? And when David was out doing his work faithfully to keep those sheep, the Lord was instructing him. A very humble task. That was not the highest task in the world. No, that was one of those lowly tasks. But there the Lord was with David, and there the Lord instructed David. And the Lord prepared David for a great work. Not on the hills before the eyes of everyone. But the Lord prepared him, as it were, in that secret chamber. And the Lord brought against those sheep, that lion, that bear. And he filled David with the Spirit of the Lord and with the strength of the Lord, that he may trust and that he may look to him, that he may take care, that he may protect those little sheep, those little lambs. And the Lord has shown himself to be always with him, that he has never put David to shame. Thus we have the training grounds, as it were, in the youth of David, that the Lord is preparing this young boy, that he is going to do something for the deliverance of that church of God. And that is now the way the Lord always receives his honor. David could see that. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Did David then seek honor when he looked to destroy this Philistine? Oh, he did not. That was a task that was placed upon David from above. Just in the time that the Lord needed him for his church, because there was a remnant in Israel. As far as that people had backslidden from the Lord, that was still the covenant people of the Lord. Oh, his remnant, his poor, they were also sighing and crying under all the judgments unto the Lord. And the Lord heard the cry of his people. And the Lord has raised up David, not seeking his own glory, no. But you know, when we read of Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that is now what we see here in David. It is the spirit of indignation. There is anger. There is a holy anger. Because that enemy there is mocking. And that tender fear that is living in that heart of David cannot bear that enemy of the people of Israel are trampling that covenant people under feet, and that they are using that name of the Lord in such a way, and that name of the Lord is being blasphemed. Oh, his brother, his oldest brother, disdained David. Why? He was put to shame by David because he did not have the same in his heart as David had. And then he felt that. And then he accused him of pride. Was that pride in David? It was not pride. No, that was the Spirit of the Lord. David says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? What have I now done? No, David says, and he felt and experienced in himself that this was not evil in his heart. He is asking, what shall now be done unto the man who slays this Philistine? How is this now possible that we are so degraded that there is not a single of you as who have been trained in the army of Saul that is not filled with that Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of indignation, that is not ready to go out in the strength of the Lord, with sword and with shield and with helmet, to fight in the power of the Lord and in the name of the Lord against this giant. Oh, the Lord is using David. He is using David as an insignificant instrument for the deliverance of his church. Was that different with Luther? That simple Augustinian monk? Oh, did that man desire to become some great reformer of the church? Did he look that his name would be written in the history books for so many ages to come? No, there was nothing like that in the heart of that man. Oh, the Lord has instructed him in the quiet. He has instructed him in the inner room. The Lord has given him the tender fear of his name. Oh, the Lord has given him indignation in his heart. And the time that the Lord was going to thrust him forth, when the Lord had prepared him for his own work, indignation in his heart against the enemy of the truth of God, what was ready to destroy that true people of the Lord. And now the Lord used him as a little instrument, as an insignificant instrument, to attack and to overcome this Goliath that had come in the days of Luther. And what was that? We want to find that out after we sing Psalter 87, stanzas 2 and 3. Not human strength or mighty hosts, not charging steeds or warlike boasts can save from overthrow, but God will save from death and shame all those who fear and trust his name, and they no want shall know. 2 and 3 of Psalter 87. and you alone have seen the hinge of things and have aimed at the throat. They were the words of Luther to Erasmus about what? About a treatise that he had written. The treatise was about what? It was about the freedom of the human will. The freedom of the human will. And Luther says this now is the hinge. The hinge upon which all matters are turning. Thus, just like boys and girls, there were many errors, just like there were many soldiers in the Philistine army, many soldiers. But Luther says, now this soldier is the Goliath. This soldier is the giant. This is the point upon which the church is going to stand or fall. If he kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Freedom of the human will. And now Luther wrote a response to this. What did he call that? He called that the enslaved will, or the bondage of the will. We have that, many of us, I think, on our bookshelves. The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther, called often the Manifesto of the Reformation, what the Reformation was really all about. What was the main point? What was the giant error that was within that church? Luther once wrote, he says, let everything go that I have written, except the bondage of the will and the catechism. And he defied the devil and all the wiles of the devil to refute what he had written in that treatise, saying, I believe that that is the truth of God. One of the doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church tried to hold on to more than any other doctrine in the time of the Reformation was the doctrine which we call of synergy, the doctrine of synergy. Say, what does that mean? Actually, simply put, it is the doctrine of cooperation. Cooperation in the regeneration of man. There must be a cooperation between God and man. Synergism. We must cooperate. We must work together with God. Opposing that view was the view of the Reformers. Opposing that view is the view of the Bible. That is the view called monergism instead of synergism. Mono, that is one. That is, regeneration is not a cooperation. Regeneration is the work of one. Regeneration is the work of God alone. Thus in the Reformation there was an acceptance of that hard truth we have spoken about. That man is by nature dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that God is the Alpha and the Omega. That He is the beginning and He is the ending. But what does that mean now? Because we read that in the Bible, that man is dead in trespasses and in sins. But what exactly does that mean that he is dead? That speaks about spiritual death. That does not mean that we are not spiritual creatures anymore. No, we are not animals. We did not lose the spirituality of the human nature. But what did the Lord say to Adam? He said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Did he die, young people? Adam? He said, no, he remained alive yet. Oh, yes, he did. He did not yet die temporally or eternally, but he died spiritually, immediately. In the day that he ate from that fruit. Thus that fall had an effect. It had an effect on Adam, and it had effect on all the posterity of Adam. It had an effect on our soul. What is our soul? Well, you know that. There are three aspects to the soul. That is the intellect. That is the affections, the bowels. And it is the will, the part that makes choices. So that is the soul. And the fall of man had now an effect on that soul. What did it do? What did it do to the soul of man? We can read that. The Apostle Paul speaks about it. He says that the understanding is darkened. Thus we have the intellectual part. Darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart. This fallen man does not know God anymore. Well, what is then the solution to that? If we do not know Him anymore, then you say, well, then we must study. We must read. We must listen. We must try to learn who that God is. And if we may only learn those things, then we will come to know who God is. Is that right? Oh, we cannot go so fast. And why can we not go so fast? You say that, Lord, He promises, if thou wilt seek Him, then thou shalt find Him. That is true. Congregation, the Lord said to His people that they would find Him if they would seek Him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So we are not finished when we are only speaking about the intellect. Because the soul is more than knowledge. The soul is more than intellect. It is also the affections. It is also the will, the choice. Thus the Lord is demanding that there be a choice of our will. Our will. And that choice of our will be with all the love of our heart, with all the affections that are in our heart and could be in our heart. The Lord demands that from us. Can you do that? Congregation, this is exactly the part that we are not able to do. And Paul speaks about that too. He says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So greediness, what is that? That is desire, greedy, you covet something. So working all, giving themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with desire. That is how Paul describes fallen man. He says he is past feeling. Do you know what that means, boys and girls? If you would hit your arm over and over and over and over again, soon it will be past feeling. It will become numb. You won't feel anything anymore. And thus the apostle describes a person who has sinned, as it were, so long, whose sin is so engraven in his affections that he is past feeling. He cannot feel anymore for the Lord. He cannot work such a desire within his own heart. He is past feeling. And who, being past feeling, have given themselves over. What is that? That is the will, isn't it? That is the choice. Thus the feelings, they cannot be for God anymore. And the choice of man, that is to choose lasciviousness and all uncleanness. Thus, no desire for the Lord, no hunger for Him, no feeling for Him, only for sin. Covetousness for sin, greediness for sin. And we have those feelings, when we have those affections, and those are the things we love. What is it that affects our choice? If we have to make natural choices in this world about things that are not moral, right or wrong, do you know what affects our choice? Knowledge. But when we must make choices which are right or wrong, moral choices, spiritual choices, knowledge does not guide our will. What guides our will? Our affections. We choose very often what we know is not right. Why would anyone choose what he knows is not right? Because that is what he wants. Because that is what he desires. Thus, it is the affections that are going forth in the front. And it is the will that is following after those affections. And it is making the choice, the evil choice to lasciviousness. Now, Luther says, our will is not free. It's not free. Say, why is it not free? Do not I freely choose? Does the Lord force me to make my choices? No. We freely choose. Everything that we choose, we still have a will. But our will is following our affections. And our affections are evil. They are evil. They are past feeling for God. And that is why Luther says our will is bound. It is not free. Because it is bound to an evil love. We choose what we love, and we love what is wrong. We love what is evil. And therefore, our will is not free. No, he speaks about the bondage of the will. And thus, what has to happen? Well, our affections need to be changed. Our affections. What we love has to change. Now the question is a fallen man able to change what he loves? Is he able to make a choice against what he wills? Those things cannot be. This change is the change that requires the work of God. Or can you do that by yourself? We can pretend that we love the Lord. But pretending that we love the Lord in front of everyone else doesn't change the truth in our heart. It doesn't make us feel drawn to the Lord. It is only pretension. Is your heart ever drawn to him? Or is your heart always drawn only unto the world? Do we have a responsibility to love God? Do we have a responsibility to love righteousness? To love holiness? To hate sin? An uncleanness? Oh, we do. We do. We are commanded to hate sin. We are commanded to love what is good and what is right. And therefore, there ought to be effort in us to do that. Is there effort in us to love the Lord? To love righteousness, to love holiness, to despise what is worldly, to despise what is sinful. Is there an effort in us to do those things? Where then has such an effort led you? Did it ever lead you to experience the great depravity of your heart? The sinful existence, that depravity of my affections, did it ever lead you to know yourself? Are you not able to respond unto the Lord's command? The Lord commands us to repent. The Lord commands us to faith. And then there are objects. We won't go into that now. But the Lord commands repentance and faith. Did you ever try to do that? And when you try to do that, did you ever find out that you cannot do that? Now we need to know what repenting is, right? We need to hear that. We need to hear what faith really is, so we may know whether we really do repent or whether it is a false repentance or not. Those things are so very important. But congregation, do you know what we need? We need to be cut off. We need to see within ourselves that there is no power, no power to do that spiritual thing that the Lord requires of us, that the Lord demands of us, that true repentance and that true faith. Oh, we need to be cut off in that in order that we may need a Savior, not only to merit for us, but also to apply it to me. Because I don't have the ability to apply it unto myself. You know, we read about Mephibosheth, that he was lame on both his feet. Not only one. On both his feet. He could not even hobble. He needed to be carried. Do you need to be carried? Are there those that find themselves unable to respond unto the call of the gospel? Unable to do so? That comes out from the Lord in all sincerity to all that sit under that gospel. You say, why cannot I respond to that? Because I have no heart to it. I have no heart to it. I have no desire for it. Because the affection and the love that does not live in my heart. Oh, Rome's synergism. Do you know what it says? You must have at least some desire. There needs to be a cooperation between you and God. You must be able then to at least give a response unto the Lord. Oh, do you see it, congregation? The hopelessness, hopelessness, hopelessness of that doctrine. For every single one that experiences in his own life that he has no power, that he is lame on both his feet, that he needs to be carried by the Lord, that if the Lord does not do it, there is nothing from my side. If he does not do that whole work, there is nothing from my side that is able to do even the least part. Oh, Luther, he received the Spirit of the Lord. He was indignant. And why was he indignant? because that doctrine that was being taught in that church was so hopeless. It was hopeless for the lepers. It was hopeless for the blind. It was hopeless for the deaf. It was hopeless for the dumb. Do you know what the Lord Jesus says of himself? He says, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What congregation is poverty? What is poverty? Solomon says what poverty is. He says that the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The poor man cannot get out of it. He has no means. He has no strength. He needs someone else to get him out of it. He does not have one leg to stand on. No, he is lame on both his feet. And what did the Lord Jesus say when he came? He says, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That is for those who have nothing left. You have no ability to help yourself. You know, we read in the Bible, we read about an impotent man. An impotent man, he was at that pool of Bethesda. Impotent. Did you ever become an impotent man? How does it go with us? If the Lord will teach us by His Spirit, it has been said it goes in this way. First it is me. And then it is me and the Lord. And then it is Lord and me. And finally it is the Lord alone. That can take years. That can take years before it is the Lord alone. Now the Lord Jesus came to that man. The impotent man is laying there at that pool. You know what he said to him? Wilt thou be made whole? What was he asking about? Speaking to his soul. And he was asking about the part of his soul that we call the affections, the desires. He asked about that. He says, what are your desires? What are your desires? You're laying there. What do you want? What does your heart go out for? Wilt thou be made whole? Congregation, wilt thou be made whole? When the Lord will ask you, not just me, because the Lord sees into your heart, I cannot see that. But when that is now in this evening from the Lord, wilt thou be made whole? Or are there desires now in your heart? That you may be delivered from sin. Not only from the guilt of sin that we all desire, but from committing sin. That you say, oh, if I could live in a way that was so holy and so right before the Lord. If my heart was only upright. If there was only no sin in my heart, if there was only no fault in my heart, or if only I could receive a little of that blessed communion in my life, wilt thou be made whole? Do you desire to be delivered from carnality, from that which weighs down that church here below, who desire that their heart and that their treasure be in heaven. Oh, that you say, if I could live that way, here yet upon this world, wilt thou be made whole? What did that man answer? What was the answer of that impotent man? Wilt thou be made whole? What did he say? He did not answer. He did not answer. He never gave an answer to that question. Do you know what he said? As it were, Lord, do I need to answer that question? 38 years. I've been laying in my impotence. And the way is before me. It is in front of me. I'm so near to it. I know the way. And there are others. They say to me, you must step in. And there are others that do. But I cannot. I have no power. I am lame on both my feet. And all that the Lord requires of me, I am not able to fulfill. I need to be carried. Are there those also here that need to be carried? We must repent. And we must believe. That is the command of the Lord. Are there those that say, Lord, I have no man to put me in the water. I have no ability to do as thou commandest me. That's why I'm still here. That's why I'm sitting here. After all these years, I've never gone away from it. And I sit here looking and longing for the moving of the water, and that it would be one day for me. One day for me. And no ability to make it my own. Oh, this is the people congregation. That the Lord Jesus has come to save. To save. He came there to that pool. For that man. And not for everyone else. Who could with one leg hobble to that water. That man was surprised. He was surprised in that day. And the Lord has received all the honor and all the glory. And that man, after 38 years, has received the benefit. Oh, that is now the doctrine that the Lord has preserved for us. Is that not precious? Is that not precious? It is precious for the lepers. It is precious for the blind. It is precious for the deaf. It is precious for the dead. For the dead in trespasses and in sins. It's precious unto you. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou knowest our hearts, and thou knowest also those who do sit with longing hearts, who cannot give it to themselves. O Lord, we beseech thee that thou would be to them a surprising God, that thou would come and reveal thyself, that thou may come and deliver them, the poor, those who need to be carried. Wilt thou bless thy word, bring us safely to our places, help us in all the labors of our hands, but give that when the Philistines have not been altogether destroyed, and when that same error is coming back time and time again, that young and old, also our children and our youth, may see the beauty of what thou hast preserved for thy people, and may experience in their own lives that impotence, that they may receive also to know thy power. Forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 73:2, 3, 5, and 6. O Lord, regard me when I cry. In mercy, hear me when I speak. Thou bidst me seek thy face, and I, O Lord, with willing heart reply, thy face, Lord, will I seek. 2, 3, 5, and 6 of Psalter 73. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.